that we invite your Holy Spirit here, that we welcome you in this sanctuary now. And God, that we lay our hearts before you, and that we come here to meet with you, expect you to speak to us, and that we lift our hearts to you now, this morning, as we hear your word, and that we respond with prayer. I pray these things in your son's name for this morning. Amen. So unless any of you have been hiding under a rock or going away on a prayer mountain, away from civilization and haven't been reading the news, I think it wouldn't be lost on you that in Hong Kong right now, and as with any other civilized city in the world, that we are facing a generation of cynicism. We are in a generation of rebellious activity, and that we are very often challenging the status quo. And for those of us who work with many people who were born after the 90s, or 2000s for the matter, because it's quite scary that anyone born in the year 2000 is now 16 years old, mostly the interns, that you find there is a strand of thinking that authority is there to be challenged, not to be respected. Now we see that even amongst the more mature members of our generation. And there's all types of authorities that are being challenged. Political authority, for one. And so the very easy example is, of course, Occupy Central, and that generally people are quite wary of the National People's Congress, certain authorities within the PRC, the police, and so forth. I could go on. That's political authority. And then we have, of course, professional authority, our bosses, our supervisors, our partners, our shareholders, our lay clients, our customers. Those are those in power professionally. Religious authority, PSAM, our pastor, pastoral staff, the board, house church leaders, ministry leaders, these are members of this church and the church worldwide that are in power and in authority. And then finally, relational authority, our father, mother, parents, grandparents, elder brother, elder sister, elder cousins, uncles, aunties, people that we are also taught to respect, especially in a Confucian culture. And the reason I share this is not because our generation is unique, as if we are better equipped to challenge authority, as if we are more educated, as if we are in a more democratic society, and that we do this more than any other generation before us. On the contrary, what I'm trying to share is that when Christ came into this world as man, he was facing almost exactly the same type of resistance. He was in a world that was equally filled with cynicism and with question. And I want to go through a couple of passages with you. And today you don't have to open your Bible to flip through or whatnot. What I intend to do is just to read it out to you, and then you can just sit here and receive. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, this is what it is said. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. The gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Mark 1:22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. John 7:44-46. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Now, generally, I'm not a big fan of the red-letter Bible. In my view, the whole Bible is God's word, not just the red words that Jesus says. But there is one thing that is quite profound when you read through the red-letter words in, for instance, the opening of the book of Mark. Because these are the words that Jesus says. Follow me. Be silent. Come out of him. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe. Rise, pick up your bed and go home. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Each are words of power and of conviction. Now, in today's world, when we discuss questions such as the deity of Jesus Christ and so forth, I think a lot of people, historians or even our friends and family, tend to say that, okay, fine, Jesus might have existed, but he was really just a very learned philosopher or teacher. He was very influential, and he obviously led to a lot of cultural changes. And so, in other words, he's really no different than, for instance, Gandhi. But if you look at the responses that I've just read out, the types of commands that he dished out, this is not just another teacher. There's no philosophy to be pondered. There's no debate to be won. There are no topics to be lobbied. This is merely Jesus Christ. And he announces, he declares, follow me. Be silent. Come out of him. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe. Rise and go home. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Christ and his command. No man can speak like this. As I cited from John 7:44, there are these officers that are supposed to arrest him. And instead, they scuttle to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask them a very rational question, which is, well, you have the power to arrest him. Why didn't you? And their response is only, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. They were astounded by the words of power and conviction that he spoke into the lives of the people who were there at the time. And this reveals something as I was going through the word that I think as men, we all yearn to be led one way or another. The question isn't so much, why do we want to be led? The question is, by whom are we led? Who is our leader? You go through the Old Testament, and if you're familiar, especially with what happened from Prophet Samuel onwards, it's always been about anointing the king, choosing the proper leader, choosing the proper king. And it's not a matter of voting, in fact. There's no democracy behind that. It's a matter of God choosing and anointing the right person to lead us. And almost often, when we choose our own leaders, it often isn't God's choice. So the timeless question obviously extends to today. We often ask, for instance, who should I side with at work? This boss who has all the contacts, who knows all the right people, or that boss who is technically excellent but has no social skills? Do we side with P. Sam? Or do we side with the other church leader that we're also attending the church of? Do we side with Paul? Do we side with Apollos? Do we side with Hillary? Do we side with Donald? And so forth. It doesn't really end. But each of these questions fall short as soon as we face God's words, as soon as we face Jesus' commands. Not questions for debate, not questions to be discussed. So that is the first part of this message today. That is the conviction and power of Christ. But then that leads to the next question. What does it stem itself in? What's the stem of that conviction and power? I want to approach this question by looking at Jeremiah's day. So Jeremiah was a prophet preaching in the Old Testament. He preached during the exile of the Israelites. And one thing that God told Jeremiah to communicate to the Israelites was this: that the Israelites have forsaken God, and that God is described as the fountain of living waters, and that instead the Israelites have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And so obviously by contrast, what Jesus was preaching was living water, and that he intends for the living water to be held in cisterns that are not broken. So what that means is, when we preach the word of God, and by the way, we are all preachers in wherever space that we've been called to, when we do preach the word of God, are we preaching the living waters, or are we preaching the muddy waters of this world? Small truths, but not the truth. And by learning from God, learning from Jesus, we know how to do that. And Jesus explains clearly how he preached with conviction and with power. John 5:19, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 9:33, "If this man were not from God, he can do nothing." John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So the answer is very clear. Jesus is saying, no, the question isn't in whether I'm deity or not. That's not why I speak with power and conviction. On the contrary, I have power and conviction because I'm attached to the vine. Are we attached to the vine? Are we abiding in him? Can we honestly say that we identify ourselves as sons and daughters of God? Can we honestly believe that by attaching to this vine that we are bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? Are we doing things of our own will? Or are we doing things only as we see what our Father is doing? Assuming we do then abide in him, we then know what it is that needs to be preached. We know that the power of the word, in fact, comes from preaching the cross and the day of his salvation. Those are the living waters that Christ announced, not merely a lifestyle alternative, not a behavioral modification, not a moral decision, but a complete transformation of our perception of authority as we switch allegiances. And what allegiance am I talking about? I'm talking about the allegiance from what we normally do, which is cherry-picking different truths of this world into this melting pot, and that being the way we live our life. Or do we then switch that allegiance to, no, we're not dealing with little truths. Truths that some I gravitate towards, some not so much, some that make sense, some just the way that is practical for societal living. Or do we then switch our allegiance to the living God, the person who preaches with conviction and with authority, the one person whose authority we accept and that we do not question? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 24, "And to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And what he preached was the word of the cross. So either this word will come to you as a message thrown before swine, and that you find this word foolish. Or this word will come to you, and you'll respond like the Roman officer, and say, "But he has spoken as no one has ever spoken before." So that's the second part of today's message. The conviction and power of Christ stems in the work of the cross and the prophecy of the coming day. It stems in the work of the cross and the prophecy of the coming day. It doesn't stem from Christ's deity. It doesn't stem from any inherent character. It stems from him simply abiding in the Father that had one message for us, and that is his salvation. And this leads me to the last part of this message. It's quite a short message, you can see. But it's important because I feel like many times in the pulpit, or even as we witness to our coworkers or whoever we meet during the day, over the week, is that we often just simply share little testimonies, little truths, again, the truths with the small t. And what happens, what often happens, is people don't respond like they do to Jesus. They don't respond saying, "Wow, what you're saying is really unlike anything else I've heard before." What they tend to say is, well, that's interesting. Let me go home and think about it. What they might do when they do go home is they pick our words apart, like they do at university lecturers. What we find ourselves doing sometimes when we do it to our pastors is that we do the same thing. We pick their message apart like they are an impersonal piece of teaching that doesn't come from anyone that pastors you or is your teacher or is your father. And that you pick them apart, you criticize, we're critical like that. But at the same time, one has to accept that in today's world, we often become commentators of the word. We're not preaching the word with power and conviction. And to be very honest, when one looks at it from that angle, wouldn't it be more edifying if I were to go home and read Luther's letters or Calvin's Institutes? That would be far more edifying than if I were to come here and listen to someone preach the word. What difference would it make if I did it at home as opposed to coming here? What difference would it make as opposed to doing that rather than listening to a friend share the gospel? And on that note, I turn to one of the theologians that I respect most in the early 20th century, this theologian called Karl Barth. And he had this to say about the way we share the gospel, the way we preach. The Christian life is a striding from the one pole to the other, from having to not having, then to a confident reaching out for new riches. We walk by faith, not by sight. Have we sight already, there would neither be a first advent nor a second, no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. Preaching must be a presentation of this walk by faith and not by sight. The assurance, the confidence, is not Christian assurance or confidence unless it is shot through with yearning for future salvation for Christ, whom we constantly need afresh. Like the Christ who has appeared yesterday, the Christ who is still to come must be the center of every sermon. All that we say must be subordinate to this. Christ comes. We await his day. The center of every message that we hear and the center of every message that we give in our capacity as Christians and no other capacity is that Christ comes. We await his day. Christ comes. We await his day. And Karl Barth goes on to say this. Preachers must not be clerics. They must not be visionaries, and they must not be boring. Because the reality is no preacher can be so self-satisfied that clericalism can develop. No preacher can be so visionary that he loses the sense of reality and the difficulty of living in this tough and cruel world. And no preacher should be so boring that we suck the life out of the scriptures when the scriptures scream out the excitement of Jesus' return, when the scriptures testify to the wonders of the day of resurrection, the day of the great wedding that Revelation points towards. And if there's anyone that has any authority to speak on the difficulties of preaching word in a rebellious age or in a tough age, is actually Karl Barth, because he was preaching during the early 20th century. And as we know, there are two particularly exciting events that happened then, which is the sinking of the Titanic and the First World War. And he shared that in his younger days of preaching, it was very tempting for him to basically spend every single Sunday preaching on those two topics and trying to bring Christ into that. And he repented of doing that, because what he then later found out is that the biblical text must stand above the theme of the day. He says, it is very tempting to preach on the Titanic. It's very tempting to preach on the First World War and draw themes from those topics. But it is in these situations that, he says, we must maintain obedience to the text. The church should not be caught up in the general excitement of the world. The world should be caught up in the excitement of Christ. Instead, we find ourselves littering our sermons, our messages, our sharings, our testimonies with our commentaries of what's happening in the world. Who cares, honestly? Why do they need to come to church to listen to us share on those things? They came to church because they want to meet Jesus. They came to church because they want to hear the word of God. And if we buffer our messages and our sharings and our testimonies with so much commentary, I think we're really almost being overly apologetic about something that, if preached without dilution, is already quite convicting and quite powerful. And so Bart says, those matters are matters that belong to everyday life, but now that it is Sabbath, and people do not want to remain stuck in everyday problems, they want to go beyond them and rise above them. And so I end this message really just to share my heart, as I was meditating on what to preach on this morning, is that we preach the gospel by announcing it in power and with full conviction in the same authority that Christ preached. When we abide in him, then we know that there's only one way to share his word. There's only one way to speak. It's to announce. It's to declare. That we can speak with such power and conviction that when we say, follow me, people know that we're imitating Christ. When we say, be silent, we say that in authority. When we say that the time is fulfilled, we say that with conviction. When we say, repent and believe, that people will come to the cross. So I don't know where the people today, this morning, when you're listening in on your podcast, or whether you're here right now at CMP, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. But I think that even amongst the choir, we've become overly self-conscious, and that we forget that we're speaking in a tough world that is no different than what Jesus was speaking into. And that if we're filled with the same Holy Spirit that he was filled with, where we speak with the same reliance on God and abiding in God that he did and that he called us to do the same, there's no reason why we're not making a bigger impact by announcing his truth, unadulterated truth, speaking without having to apologize, without having to buffer the word with anything other than the cross and the coming salvation. So maybe we should pray now and meditate on that. So Father, we come before you and we repent of all the days and all the times that we've been so apologetic about sharing the word. It's almost as if we are saying something that we know will be resisted, that we're saying something that we know the world will not accept. We apologize whenever we doubt the power of your word. We doubt the power of the cross. We doubt the power and the encouragement that comes from looking forward to your return. Just want to invite your Holy Spirit now, as we who are gathered here this morning, who are listening in on the podcast, that we really just lay our fears before you. And the fears of witnessing, the fears of preaching, the fears of sharing the message purely. And that, Lord, we pray for more faith. We pray for more faith that we can share without reservation, that we can preach with full conviction, and that by your Holy Spirit that we speak with that power, the dunamis, Father, the dunamis, the dynamic power of God.